Revelation chapter 4 then, verse 2. Behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Behold, a throne. These two chapters, Revelation chapter 4 and 5, both go together. These two chapters are about the one subject, this throne. There is no break in John's mind between chapter 4 and chapter 5. It all presents a vision of God on his throne, surrounded by his court. God's seat is named throne 16 times. It is often referred to with the definite article, the throne. Everything that happens now in these two chapters, and indeed in all the rest of the book of the Revelation, happens in relation to this throne. Everything comes from the throne and is around the throne. Even in these two chapters, we see that the throne has a rainbow around it. We see that he who sits on the throne is glorious, as a glorious gem. We see that this throne is also surrounded by 24 lesser thrones, upon which are seated 24 elders. Seven lamps burn, but they don't just burn anywhere. They burn before the throne. There are thunderings and lightnings and voices, but the thunderings and lightnings and voices don't just come from anywhere. They come from the throne. And the elders cast down their crowns, and they don't just throw them anywhere. They throw them before the throne, and they worship him that sits upon the throne. And in the next chapter, we see a lamb, and we don't just see him anywhere. We see him in the midst of the throne. And the elders worship him. And in chapter 5, the sovereign Redeemer is worshipped. So not only does John see the throne, and not only are his eyes turned to the throne, but everybody is focused on the throne. The elders, the four living beasts, those marvelous living beasts, everyone is centering their thoughts on what is going on around the throne. So clearly, when John says, "Behold a throne," he's telling us this is the prominent thing. This is the thing that I want you to see. I don't want you to stare at the beasts. I don't want you to stare at the 24 elders. Behold a throne. That's what he wants to draw our gaze and our focus upon. What all the elders are focused upon, and what the beasts are focused upon, and whole of heaven is focused upon, the throne, towering like a rock over the ocean of the universe, like a grand mountain overlooking the plain of the world. It's the great striking object before John's gaze, and he says, "Behold, a throne." This is not the first time that John has been told about the throne. In the opening chapters 1 through to 3, it is referred to twice. It's referred to at the start of that passage and the early verses of chapter 1, and it's referred to again at the end of that passage, at the very end of chapter 3. So those three chapters are enclosed by John hearing about the throne. In verse 4 of chapter 1, the greetings, grace and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. And then the Savior closes his counsel at the end of chapter 3. His counsel to all the churches is concluded by mentioning that throne. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Yes, John has already heard about the throne, but now the Lord has brought him up into heaven to see the throne. And we are sure that there's a world of a difference between hearing about a throne and seeing it. He must now feel something akin to what Job felt whenever he said, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. And I'm sure John must feel like something like that now. I've heard of this throne, and I've heard of him that sat on that throne by the hearing of the ear in chapters 1 through to 3, but now mine eye seeth it. So let's be clear. John is called up to see the throne and to see that the things that are going to come upon the earth are from that throne. It all comes from that throne. And that's what John has been brought up to see that. He's not called up to escape the earth. He's not called up to escape the trouble or the tribulation that believers must go through in this world. You see, there is a school of theologians called dispensationalists, and they teach that this picture's the rapture. All these things are going to come upon the earth, and John is picturing the church being caught up into heaven to escape those things and just to watch them taking place on the earth. And that the church doesn't go through all of this what the dispensationalists call the great tribulation. That the church escapes, and that John is going up to escape. Well, that is nonsense. John is not going up to escape at all. He's going up to see. He's going up to be taught. He's going up to see that the sovereignty of God is in all that takes place on the earth. That all the troubles that we are going to have to go through in the tribulation. You remember Jesus said, in the world you shall have great tribulation. And now John's being brought up to see who is the king over the great tribulation that the believers go through in this world. So it's to see. In fact, John says that, I heard a voice come up hither, I will show thee things. He's brought up to see things, not to escape, not to be raptured away out of it all. No, to see things, and especially to see the sovereignty of God over those things. And so the church is not to escape those things. The church must go through those things. But the church also sees that in the midst of all of those things, it is God who reigneth. And he not only allows those things, he is the sovereign over them, and they all come from his throne. And so that's what this is about. Behold a throne. That's what we're to see. You're not even to begin to think about the rest of the visions until you've caught a glimpse of the throne and him that sits on it. And John is writing this way, and he uses the word behold because he wants us to see it too. That's what he's actually saying to you. Behold, you behold. I already behold it. I can see it. But you need to behold it. If I'm writing to, behold a throne. Now, there are three ways of perceiving this throne. One is what we would call intellectually. In other words, just hearing about it. Just as it were, being familiar with the text concerning it and what all the words are in relation to it, the biblical facts, if you like, in your head concerning the throne, hearing about it. And so there is an intellectual perception that doesn't necessarily change the heart and life. It's very important, this intellectual perception. It comes first. It's good. It's vital. But it is not enough. It's not enough to behold it merely intellectually and have a sort of understanding of the theology of the throne. Now, all of that is necessary. But it does not, as I said, necessarily comfort you. And it doesn't necessarily support you whenever you go through troubles and trials and start to lose loved ones and things go wrong in your life. Just an intellectual perception of God's throne isn't enough in itself to comfort you, to sustain you, to strengthen you. And so if you've just got an intellectual perception of the throne, whenever problems come, whenever you face disappointments, you're down in the dumps, and you don't know how to rest and trust in God and to see His hand in it all, or when death comes into your home, or troubles into your family, or in your work, or even in the church, you despair. And this doctrine of God's sovereignty in it all isn't sustaining you and upholding you. It's just because you've got a mere intellectual perception. You just have the facts and figures in your head, chapter and verse. A mere collection of facts about God's throne kept in your head, brethren and sisters, will not suffice. You need to see the throne to be carried through all of those troubles. You need to see a sovereign God sitting, reigning, and ruling, and doing His pleasure in order to be comforted. So the first intellectually knowing about this throne, while important, does not suffice. There is a second perception of the throne, and this only comforts and upholds us and sustains us. The second way is perception by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight, but by faith. And behold this throne, you're to behold it by faith. Holy Ghost originated faith in our hearts. And that's something more than mere intellectual. That's something different. Now, it's closely linked to an intellectual perception. They come hand in hand and together. I mean, if you haven't got an intellectual perception, there'll be no faith either. But it follows on and with that. And John has faith. This vision is given to faith and to obedient faith. He saw a door opened and he said, come up hither. And John obeyed it because he had faith. And he entered in by faith. I know this all happened in vision, but it still took faith. He didn't run away in unbelief. He didn't ignore it. He entered in by faith. And that's how we have to enter into these chapters. By faith. Drive away unbelief. And so he has obeyed the word and gone up. The obedience of faith. And this throne, it has to be seen by belief. We can't see it any other way in this life. And so the Spirit of God has to give us that spiritual perception by faith. What is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It becomes real, it becomes a reality. It's not seen with the senses. It's not perceived with the senses, and yet to faith it becomes real. And that's how you have to see this throne. By faith Noah, being warned of God, of things not seen as yet. He'd never seen it. He'd never seen a flood. He'd maybe never even seen rain. He'd never seen water coming out of the sky. And God tells him there's going to be a big flood, destroy the whole world. He believed it. He had the evidence of things not seen, because the evidence was what God said. If God said it, it's true. It's to be believed. And he had faith. That faith moved him. It made him build an ark, and his whole house got saved because he had faith. If he hadn't had faith, his whole house would have perished, and he himself too. But he had faith. He saw. Paul said, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We look at the things which aren't seen, the eternal things. That's what you have to look at, the eternal things. The throne. There's nothing more eternal than God's throne. Whom having not seen, ye love. Though you don't see him now, yet believing, you have this joy. Why do you have this joy? Because of faith.
The joy of faith. You've seen him by faith. He's a reality to you. And that's how we have to see this throne. We need faith. Our faith is weak. That's the problem, you see. Not only is it weak, it goes up and down. It fluctuates, it varies. And so our comfort does the same, and our joy does the same as well. The Lord often has to say to us, "Oh, ye of little faith, do you not see? Do you not behold the throne? Are you so blinded by unbelief? Are you not believing the revelation? Are you not believing this chapter 4 and 5 in this book? Are you not seeing the throne?" That's why the pastoral prayer of Paul, which is an example to how all pastors should really pray for their flock. "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might know, that you might see." Well, there's nothing wrong with your ordinary eyes. And if there is, you can get a pair of glasses the way I do, and that'll sort it all out. But we have spiritual perception, and it has problems. And the optician in the street can't fix that. Only the Holy Ghost can fix that. And we have to pray, "Oh, the eyes of your understanding, that it be enlightened, that you'll see. Behold the throne, that you'll see the throne." How do we get that faith? By coming to the Word. By being in the Word. By hearing the Word. It's how the Spirit works. He works through the Word till all these things become more and more reality to us. By getting into chapters like this and praying to the Holy Spirit to open our eyes, to illuminate our minds, to let us see. And there's nothing that we need to get a glimpse of more than the throne in these days. The third way of perceiving this throne is not available to us today until we are glorified. Whenever faith at last gives way to sight, and the full and complete spiritual perception is allowed to us, what is called the blessed sight. "Thine eyes shall see the King in his beauty. Thou shalt behold the land that is very far off, but not now, after death." Beloved, now we are the sons of God. Nothing can change that. "It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for then we shall see him as he is." Not by faith anymore, but as he is. We'll see him as he is. Now, that sight is not available to us now. Sanctification does not afford that sight. Only glorification gives that to us. But that must be something akin to what John is experiencing now in vision. Something like what those 24 elders who are around about that throne are experiencing. We can't experience it in the flesh. And so I'm not speaking about that perception tonight. I'm speaking about the perception by faith. Lord, increase our faith is what we need to pray. Believing in the sovereignty of God. That's what I'm speaking about tonight. Behold the throne. Perceiving God's absolute sovereignty in all things. Before we even look at the beast, before we even look at Babylon, before we ever look at Satan, we have to look at the throne. And our faith has to rise to the throne. And then we are strengthened for whatever challenge there is along life. A lot of things are going to take place on the earth. A lot of things have taken place on the earth. Every generation, the church has gone through tribulation. We are no different. And it'll get worse. The church is going to be persecuted. There are going to be lots of Christian martyrs even yet.
the Satan is working tirelessly in the knowledge that his time is short. He will send on the earth the floods of heresies and the torrents of persecution. But behold, a throne is set in the heavens. And so we must be established in the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. At the end of the book, chapter 19, verse 6, I heard a voice, John says, of a great multitude. John never stops hearing voices. But this is a great voice that he hears near the end. A great multitude as the voice of many waters and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Behold a throne. All of heaven is singing. It's the Lord God omnipotent who reigns, not Babylon, not Satan, not the beast, not the false prophet. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Behold a throne. The Lord reigneth. Let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubim. Let the earth be moved. It is not chaos in the world. The seven seals, which seem to produce all the chaos in the earth, the seven seals are opened in heaven. They're opened in heaven. In fact, they're opened from this very throne. Behold the throne. There's no chaos on earth. It's all order up there in the throne. God knows what he's doing. The seven trumpets are blown in heaven, and it affects the earth, but it's blown up there around the throne. The seven vials are poured out. They cause terrible calamities, but they're poured out from heaven. It's this throne that rules over all. That's why John's brought up, not to escape the vials and all of this and that. No, no, but to see where it all comes from. So that when he passes through tribulation, he'll know his God's in control. That's why we have to go up here with John. Behold a throne. Now, the importance of seeing the Lord reigning for our strengthening and encouragement and endurance should be clear to us all. There can be no comfort unless we know our God reigns. No. That's what sustained Moses. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the greatest man alive on the earth at that time, Pharaoh. He didn't fear Pharaoh. He didn't fear the wrath of Pharaoh, of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And he's seen him as the greater king, the sovereign. The context is the wrath of a king on the earth, but Moses endures and continues. He doesn't want to keep his palace in Egypt. He doesn't want to be a yes man in an earthly royal court. And so he forsakes it all because he saw a greater and a holier king. Whenever you see this throne, you can do great things. You'll not be needing a pat on the back of the government or of MPs or of the rich and wealthy. You're looking to a God who rules and reigns. And that's what motivates you and drives you and strengthens you and sustains you. He saw this throne and he continued. That's why he didn't despair whenever everything seemed to go wrong. And there were times in Moses' life when it all seemed to go wrong. But he didn't give up because he saw God reign. So you see, it's so important. You'll never be able to leave Egypt. You'll never be able to face the wrath of the world unless you see a greater throne. You'll never be able to step the platform to be burned at the stake unless you see a higher throne like the holy martyrs. It was the same with the prophet Isaiah. He had a thankless ministry, as we know, as far as Israel was concerned. We're benefiting from his book today, of course. But in his day, as far as Israel was concerned, he had few results. He saw few conversions. He had to say, who's believed our report? He saw little by way of success. To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed in my ministry? I'm sure there's many a minister can say that today. But does he give up and resign and pack it in? No. Because there's nothing more delightful than preaching a sovereign God. How many or how few? Doesn't matter. That's all in the sovereign God's hands. It's not the numbers that matter. It's the dignity of the sovereign God that you proclaim that matters. The prophet Isaiah continued. But he needed a glimpse of the sovereign God to do that. God knew that. And that's why it appeared to him in Isaiah chapter 6. It was the doctrine of the sovereign God that sustained him. You remember how he says, I saw the Lord. It was the year that King Uzziah died. I saw the Lord high and lifted up and reigning and sitting on his throne. His train filled the temple. He got a glimpse, like John did, of God. And that sustained him. The doctrine and truth that God was sovereign in it all sustained him. He's ready to go anywhere and do anything. He saw that early in his ministry. And there are no greater descriptions of a sovereign God than the prophet Isaiah gives. He tells us of the sovereignty of God very often. Because he saw it. God showed it to him at the start. Blessed is the minister who apprehends the doctrine of the sovereignty of God, the absolute sovereignty of God, at the start of his ministry. Job, by faith, saw this throne as well. By faith, mind you. Although later his faith did seem to wane somewhat, and he entered into an intense spiritual struggle. But his faith got the victory. Job was not aware of the satanic involvement in all his troubles, but he was aware of the divine sovereignty in them all. Naked I came out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return thither. The Lord give and the Lord took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He knew nothing about the satanic attack. But he knew God was on the throne. Not the devil. God was on the throne. It was the Lord who took it all away. Remember how his wife said to him, are you still maintaining your integrity through all of this? Curse God and die. Oh, you speak as one of the foolish women. Shall we not receive good at the hand of God and not receive evil also? Is he just sovereign over the good? Is he only sovereign when good things happen to me? Is he not also sovereign when bad things happen to me? And when he brings me through the fire? And when he takes away my children? Is he not sovereign in that also? Yes, he is. He is. And when you get a glimpse of the throne, you'll know that. An interesting verb is used in relation to this throne in chapter 4, verse 2. John says, behold, a throne was set. It was set. Set in heaven. It was set in heaven. That's a very important verb. He doesn't just say, I saw a throne. And he doesn't just say, I saw a throne in heaven. Yes, he does say, in heaven. He does remind us of that. It's highlighted. He didn't have to say in heaven. But he's reminding us that's where it was. It was in heaven. It was the highest. In the highest place, it was up above the earth, it was up above the world, it was up above men, it was up above the proud, it was up above hell, it was up above Satan, it was up above the beast and Babylon and all the rest. It was in heaven. It's the highest. That's the supreme court. Above and beyond all reach. You know, men don't even believe in heaven. It's a no danger. It's a way out of their reach. It's the only throne that lasts. It's the only throne that goes from the beginning of the world to the end of the world, untouched, untarnished. The only throne. One ruleth. One throne only matters. And John says, behold it. But this throne is not just in the heavens. It doesn't just happen to be in the heavens. It's been set. It's been set in the heavens. Who set it? And how did it get there?
You know the Queen's throne? The Senate. But men sat it. We have a democracy. You can't reign or rule without the will of the people. It's really the people set the throne. But the people don't set this throne. Who did the placing of this throne? Who set this throne? This is a very important verb. And John wants us to think about it. You see, this throne wasn't set by anybody other than God. The throne didn't give God his power. You know, we set up thrones. Sit down there, Your Majesty. You have the power now. Because he's on the throne. But God doesn't have the power because he's on the throne. He has the power. And he sets the throne. He didn't have to set a throne. But he's going to make a world. And the first thing he does is set the throne. That's the very first thing God did in creation, you know. He didn't say, let there be light. That wasn't the first thing. The first thing was he set a throne. And he sat on it. And then he said, let there be light. God sets up his own throne. He places it in the heaven that he made. It is set up before creation. It is set up before providence. It is set up before redemption. It is set up in order to creation, and it is set up in order to providence, and it is set up in order to redemption. It's the first thing. He is not just creator. He is sovereign creator. He is not just redeemer. He is sovereign redeemer. He creates us whatever way he pleases, and he redeems who he chooses. He is sovereign. And that's what these chapters are about. Chapter 4, the sovereign creator. And then in chapter 5, we see the Lamb, the sovereign redeemer. And the end of chapter 4 ends with the universe praising the creator. You have it there in verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things. And for thy pleasure they are and were created. Why did God make us? So that you could be happy? No. He did it for his own pleasure. For his own purpose. And yes, it involves us being happy in Jesus Christ. Then chapter 5 ends with this singing about redemption. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches. And so on. He's redeemed us by his blood. He is eternal King who first sets up his throne in heaven in order to create and redeem. In other words, what I'm trying to say, brethren and sisters, is he is not a king who is responding to a crisis. Oh, the earth is in chaos. I'll have to set up my throne to fix it up. That's not what the Bible's about. He is not a king and sovereign in response to a crisis. He is the sovereign who allows the crisis for his glory and the manifestation of his power and of his grace. He's sovereign. Our God is God. He is not puny. He is not weak. He is not running about there in response to what we think is chaos here on the earth. He rides a storm, and the winds are his chariot, and the floods that drive through our world, his footsteps are in them. He's sovereign. There is not chaos, and then he must set up his throne. No, all comes from the throne. He rules over the chaos. And as well as that, this setting up, or the establishing of, your like, the established throne, this throne is established forever. That verb set gives that idea. It's in a foundation. It's fixed. It's set. No matter what beast arises, No matter what political force evolves in the earth, no matter what spiritual darkness comes out of the bottomless pit, doesn't matter. Behold, a throne is established in heaven. The one solitary, unmovable, unchangeable thing in the universe, in what appears to be a chaotic universe, the one thing that is fixed over it all and through it all and in it all is God's throne. It is not chaos that reigns. It is God that reigns. The Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. Thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting. Oh, behold, child of God, behold the throne and him that sits on it. Never lose sight of it. Whenever you get it rough, come into these chapters. In your dark days, come into these chapters. Come into them with the Holy Ghost and ask him in his grace to give you faith to see. When apostasy rises, come into this chapter. When the liberals and the anti-God groups grow, and the tumult on the earth is loud and constant, will break away the bonds of God. You come into this chapter, and you watch him who sits upon this throne laughing. Yes, he's laughing at them. Puny man in his rebellion. When death comes to your home, you go into these chapters and see him who reigns. In your evangelism, when it seems that there's so little success, you come into these chapters. In political turmoils and troubles in the land and in the on the continent, you come into these chapters and behold the throne. In wars and terrorism, you come into these chapters. In disappointments, in sickness, in health, behold a throne. Our Savior never lost sight of this throne. Do you know what he said? Whenever all the rich and all those who had their great education, whenever they didn't come and follow him, do you know what he said? He just lifted up his eyes to heaven and he prayed. Do you know what he said? He saw the throne. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hid these things from the wise and prudent. Did he despair? Oh, they won't believe. Oh, the rich and those who have their degrees, they won't believe. And did he shake his hands up with despair? No, he said, Father, I thank you. You have hid that from them because you are sovereign. But while you've hid it from them, you've been so gracious to the poor, and you've revealed it unto babes. That's how God works. That's how God has chosen to work. Because he's God. Behold a throne. Even so, Father, so it seemed good in thy sight. Do you remember how he prayed that great high priestly prayer? What did he do? He lifted up his eyes to heaven. He's looking through the door to see this very throne that John sees. He's looking into the throne room and he says, Father, the hour's come. You're the sovereign Father. The hour's here now in your plan and in your appointment. Glorify me now. That's the predestination of your reign. Glorify me, that I may glorify you. And as you have given me power over all flesh, you're the sovereign Father, you've given me power over all flesh, that I should give eternal life to everybody? No. To as many as thou hast given me. He sees a sovereign God. He always sees a sovereign God.
It's not our business to ungod God. So don't be in the business of ungodding God and making him a man God or a weak God or a puny God who's subject to our will. He is not. He is the Most High God. And he does according to his will in heaven and on earth, according to his pleasure. Behold a throne. That's the only thing you are to see. And after that, you can look at everything else. And you see it in the light of that throne. That's the way to go through your troubles. That's the way to deal with problems. To realize God has allowed them in his sovereignty. And you submit. And you look to him to give you the wisdom.